And just read along with me. I'll read, and you can look at the word there in verses 1 through 3 of Hebrews chapter 2. It says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." In other words, pay attention to what you have heard. Don't let it slip away. And many times we do not really obey verse 1. We can maybe not even remember last Sunday's sermon on prayer, if we're careful. We can let those things slip. And how we talked last week about how we need to get our hearts right with God. We need to obey the Lord. We need to please the Lord. And then we can have confidence that He will answer our prayers. And so sometimes we hear, but then we let these things slip. "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Back in the early 1900s, there was a tremendous revival going on in the country of Wales, which would later spread into Scotland and then England and then even over into parts of the United States of America. It's called the Great Welsh Revival. And it was so great that when the revival came, 100,000 people accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior in Wales in a period of 2 weeks. But it was preceded by 13 years of fervent praying of people that revival would come to Wales and a desire for personal holiness. And boy, when it came, and God raised up some great Welsh preachers. The record is given that one Welsh preacher in front of a large congregation one day said these words. He said, "Friends, I have a question to ask." He said, "It is a question that I cannot answer. It is a question that you cannot answer. It is a question that no angel in heaven can answer." He says, "Even the devil himself couldn't answer this question. And if the Lord himself were here, the Lord could not answer this question." And the people began to pay very much attention to his preaching. He said, "The question is this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" He said, "There is no answer to that question, for there is no escape to the person who neglects so great salvation." The word neglect here means to be careless about, to make light of, to not regard, perhaps just to put it off for a little while. A man named Alfred Gibbs once wrote this little story in his record. He said, "Some years ago, a Scottish friend of mine was walking the streets of Johannesburg, South Africa, when by chance he happened to notice a piece of paper laying in the gutter. On the front of that little piece of paper was written in very large letters, 5,000 pounds reward." Now, pounds were like dollars, of course, to the English and English countries. Moved with curiosity, to say nothing of the desire to possess that substantial reward of 5,000 pounds, my friend stooped down into the gutter and retrieved the paper. It turned out to be a 4-page gospel tract, similar to this, maybe 4 pages long, maybe larger, but it had a gospel message of the good news of Jesus Christ in it. Upon reading the opening paragraph, the gospel tract said this: 5,000 pounds will be paid to the person who can answer the following question: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Needless to say, the reward was never claimed. Nobody ever could give a good answer of how we can escape if we neglect so great salvation. I want you to understand today that there are three things that people do with this so great salvation. It doesn't just say salvation here in verse 3, it says great salvation. Now one might think, what's so great about salvation? Salvation, of course, is that gift of eternal life that God gives to believing sinners when they trust in Christ as their Savior. And some of us maybe that have been saved for a long time have gotten used to it and we fail to remember how great it is. But it is a great salvation that the Lord has given us. If, as some of you have heard before, if I could just pretend for a moment that I've sinned three times a day, that'd be about 1,000 times a year. I'll be 52 years old this week. That's about 52,000 offenses in my life that I have committed before a holy, perfect God. And once I commit that offense, there's absolutely no way for me to do anything to remove it. It remains on my record. And I have no chance of undoing one single offense, one single trespass, one single iniquity or sin that I have committed. There is nothing that I can ever do to take away one of those sins. And yet all the time in the back of my mind, I understand that I must give an account of myself someday to God. And I am going to stand before a holy God someday, according to the Scriptures, a God who has never sinned, who will never sin, and who will not allow sin in His presence. This God is also a judge. And as a judge, He is a God of justice. He is a God that must be sure that the law is enforced. And even though He has a big heart and He's filled with love and kindness and long-suffering and patience and all of those things, as a judge, He must enforce the law. Just as a judge in town here must enforce the law, even though the person before the bar may be his best friend. He has to enforce the law. And so God must enforce the law. And the law is written in Scripture this way in Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there is not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All of those verses combined tell us that you and I live underneath a death sentence. That we all today sit on death row before God, having sinned and having absolutely no way to get rid of our sins once we've committed them. But that God in heaven who is a judge is also a loving Savior and came to this earth one day in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He lived a perfect and a sinless life and set a glorious example for us, the ideal to try to live up to. But ultimately, when He was about 33 years of age, He was crucified and He was nailed to a wooden cross, and there He died according to the Scriptures for our sins. It says, when we were without hope, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Apostle Paul says when defining the gospel, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried and He rose again according to the Scriptures. It was our sins that crucified Christ that day. The good news today is that God took all of the sins of all of the people in this room today and laid them upon the body of Jesus Christ, and Christ paid our death penalty for us and died for all of your sins, not just some of them. But there's three things that people do with that great salvation, that great story of Christ's death and burial and resurrection. The first thing some people do is they reject it. They reject it. They just flat out say no. seems strange, but there are a few cases in jurisprudence law of America. One such is the strange case of George Wilson in 1829 in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. George Wilson was a thief, and he would rob the mail, and he would sort through the mail, and he would steal money out of the mail. He was not only a thief, but at times he committed murder, and he murdered those that were carrying the mail. And George Wilson was put in jail in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, and he was sentenced to death. For some reason, in my research, I can't find out why, but for some reason, President Andrew Jackson issued a pardon to George Wilson for his crimes. The pardon was presented to George Wilson while he sat in prison, and for some reason, he refused it. Nobody knew what to do, for nobody in our country had ever refused a pardon before. President Andrew Jackson asked that George Wilson's case be brought to the Supreme Court of the United States of America. Chief Justice John Marshall gave this following decision, and I quote, he said, "A pardon is a piece of paper, the value of which depends upon its acceptance by the person implicated. It is hardly to be supposed that one under sentence of death would refuse to accept a pardon, but if it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged," end quote. George Wilson was taken out and hanged. There was one other case in American history, the case of Gary Gilmore in the state of Utah, also an accused murderer and sentenced to death and put on death row. For some reason, he was offered a pardon by the governor. I don't know why. Gary Gilmore refused his pardon. And not knowing what to do, they looked back upon the annals of law of America, and they pulled up George Wilson's case. And they said that Gary Gilmore must be put to death. This was many, many years ago, and Gary Gilmore was taken in front of a firing squad and shot and killed. These men rejected their pardon. They rejected their pardon. God has given us a pardon. He has put that pardon on paper, and he offers it to us. Let me read that pardon to you from God's holy word, the Bible. In 1 John 5:11, it says, "And this is the record." That word record means the legally binding document signed by God himself. "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That's the record. That's the pardon. This is the God of heaven who's saying to you, "I want you to understand that your crimes, your offenses, your sins, your transgressions, your iniquities, they've all been paid for, all of them. My Son, Jesus Christ, died for every sin you ever have committed or will commit. He died in your place to set you free, and I am satisfied with the payment of my Son's body on that cross. I'm satisfied with the payment of my Son's blood that was shed for your sins. I was so satisfied I put my stamp of approval on the transaction in that I raised him from the dead to show that I was satisfied. And now if you will believe on my Son and receive him as your personal Savior, I will wash away all of your sins. I will never write an offense on your record again, and I will give you the free gift of eternal life if you'll just receive the pardon. But if a pardon is refused, there's no more pardon. There are many, many people, I would say even in our country over the years, that millions and millions and millions of people have been offered the pardon of Jesus Christ and have rejected it. And they have said no to Jesus Christ. I don't want to receive you as my Savior. I think my religion's good enough. I think my church is good enough. I think my good works are good enough. I think my baptism is good enough. I think my giving is good enough. I think all the things that I've done and taken the sacraments, I believe these are all good enough. I say no to Jesus Christ, and I trust in what I've done to save me. But the Bible says we are not saved by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. He has saved us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There will not be one person in heaven boasting about how they got there. The only ones in heaven will be those who will be singing that song of Revelation 5, where they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And He offers you a pardon. That pardon is the free gift of eternal life. Now don't be confused. Just because it's free does not mean it's cheap. As I said to you before, I've used this illustration before, a man gave me a brand new car one time. Brand new car. Gave it to me. That car to me was free. But it wasn't cheap. He paid a lot for it. And the gift of eternal life to you is free, but it's not cheap. It cost God the life of His Son. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Can you imagine having your 50,000 offenses, 100,000 offenses, 150,000 offenses just wiped out the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? I think that's pretty great. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Some people reject Christ. Like Gary Gilmore and George Wilson rejected their pardon. And there's others who neglect, as our verse says. They don't mean to reject Christ, they just put it off for later. Or they just don't regard it, they don't think about it, they don't act upon it when they have the chance. Back in 1962, there was a very famous evangelist in our country. He was a Southern Baptist preacher whom God was using very, very greatly. He became very, very famous. As a result of how famous he had become, the good Lord had opened many doors for him to talk to others that you and I would never have a chance to talk to. He was brought before many noble people and people in government and well-known people, and he had the chance to preach Christ to them. His name was Billy Graham. He was being used greatly by the Lord in citywide campaigns all over America and filling stadiums with people by the thousands who were coming to Christ because of his preaching. He had a very, very unique ministry. He was a convert of Mordecai Ham, and God was using him, and I believe he's still alive today, although up in years. He tells the story how in 1962 he was asleep in a hotel room in Seattle, when all of a sudden he was just woken suddenly, jarred out of his sleep, and he was impressed upon his heart by the Holy Spirit to pray for a very popular actress at that day named Marilyn Monroe. And the Holy Spirit prompted him to pray and to pray and to pray for her soul. He began to pray for her. And immediately when the light of day came, he contacted Marilyn Monroe through one of her associates. She was very, very famous at the time, and he wasn't able to get to her personally. And he expressed a desire to the associate. He said, it's extremely important that I talk to her at this time about the gospel. The associate went to Marilyn Monroe and talked to her about it, and then got back to Billy Graham with this response from Marilyn Monroe, and I'll read it simply this. She says, not now, maybe 2 weeks. from now. She did not live another 2 weeks. And the world was shocked in just a few days about her death that appeared to be perhaps from a drug overdose or perhaps from a suicide. Nobody is sure. But there seems to have been some evidence that Marilyn Monroe did not want to reject Christ as her Savior. She just neglected Christ as her Savior and thought it was something she could put off until another time. Back in the 1700s, our world was shaken up by reformists who were at that time called hellfire and damnation preachers. We don't have many of those in pulpits anymore. Too many of the preachers in pulpits nowadays are just lovey-dovey, wishy-washy preachers who are no longer preaching about hell and the lake of fire and eternal damnation and the things that our Lord so powerfully spoke of. They just present God as a God of love, and so many churches you go to now, it's just a little short 10, 12, 17-minute devotional with a little bit of real soft, pureed applesauce by the teaspoon given down the throats of believers. There's not much growth. But the Bible says some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, and others make with compassion, making a difference. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. One of these preachers of the 1700s that was so profoundly used by God was preaching to a great congregation. He was speaking that day and he began to describe the terrors of the last judgment and the terrors of those who enter into eternity lost without Christ, who will never have another chance to receive him as Savior. And as he began to describe what the Bible says about hell and the lake of fire, the audience burst into tears and piercing cries went up as though God were there to judge them already. And he stopped everybody from crying and he says, "Don't cry." He says, "I know I've described to you awful things." He said, "But in 15 minutes, something even more awful is going to happen in this room. Dry your tears. Cease your cries." They could not figure out what he meant. He said, "In 15 minutes, your emotions, which you have exhibited right now, will be stifled. The remembrance of the fearful truths which have excited you this morning will vanish. And in 15 minutes, you will return to your carnal occupations and sinful pleasures with your usual avidity. And you will treat this sermon as nothing more than a tale that was told. And that's more awful than what I've described to you." For he concluded, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" That's more awful, to neglect so great salvation. Preacher, I said today that some reject Christ like they reject a pardon, and they have to pay the consequences themselves. Some neglect Christ. They just say, "I'm going to do that later. I'm going to get around to it." But they don't have a chance. I opened the Buffalo News this morning, and I counted the obituaries listings in the Buffalo News this morning. There's 90 of them in this area. I'm surprised at how many young people are in the Buffalo News this morning. People of all ages. And that's just those that could be listed. Others choose to keep that information private. Others don't have the money to put obituary listings in the newspaper. It's 90. About 10 days ago, a plane dropped out of the sky in Clarence. probably about 30 miles from here, and 50 people did not have a chance to make a decision at that time. I hope some of them had. But I wonder if there were some on that plane who maybe just neglected salvation, said, I'm going to do that someday. I am. I really am. I love God. I love what Jesus did for me, but I'm not ready to receive Him as Savior yet. I got to sort some things out of my mind, or I got to try to clean up my life, or I got to have some fun for a while. And I'm afraid if I come to Christ that my fun might end. Brother, your fun might end, but your joy will just begin when you come to Christ. And you don't clean yourself up to come to God. You come as you are. Just as I came as I was, a dirty sinner, and said, God, save me. Lord, save me. He'll take you just as you are too. Jesus, in one of the greatest promises that I know in the Bible, John 6:37, he says, whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus Christ has never rejected one person who came to him and said, would you save me from my sins? And he will not reject you either. Some reject Christ. Some neglect Christ. But praise God, some elect Christ. Some elect Christ. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, Chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Some elect Christ. The word elect here means to choose. They choose God, they choose Christ, and I think many of you would say that you are among what the Bible calls the elect. God voted for you. The devil voted against you. But you cast a deciding vote one day and broke the tie and said, I will receive Christ as my Savior. And you were born again. Knowing, brethren, your election, some elect God. Some elect God. There was a great preacher back in the mid-1900s named Dr. Len Broughton. It's like we have a Broughton family in our churches. His name was Dr. Len Broughton. He preached at a church one time where he really aggravated a lady. And she was steamed, and she let him know it after church. What she got mad about was the fact that he had an invitation after his message where he invited people to come forward and receive Christ as their Savior before leaving the building, because they didn't do it that way in her church. He was just a guest preacher. In fact, he didn't know what they did. And so he extended an invitation. She basically approached him after the service and said, who do you think you are to rearrange the order of our service? We do things like this, and then we go home. Later on, he would write this story in his diary, and I want to read it now, just about be ready to close. He says this, he says, Dr. Len Broughton writes, I remember a few years ago, when I had not as much as experience as I have now, and when my enthusiasm perhaps was not as well balanced as it is now, I had been invited to preach at one of the leading churches in a great city. I went into the pulpit conscious that God was with us in a very peculiar sense that day. And when I finished my sermon, the one thing on my mind was the salvation of souls. I did not know whether they had ever had an invitation at that church given them for the confession of Christ, but I did not stop to ask. I stepped down to the front and extended the invitation to anyone who wanted to come and accept Jesus as their Savior to come to the front. Immediately, a strong, able-bodied man got up, and with tears streaming down his face, came to the front and took my hand. And then another came, and then another, and then another, and then another, until 14 adults stood in front of the church that day, and I led them in prayer to receive Christ as their Savior. After that, one of the wives of the officers of the church who was also a Sunday school teacher, spoke to me and said, "I enjoyed the sermon until the last. But I don't think that a man should rearrange the order of a church service for the sake of having a few people come to the front." Of course, Dr. Broughton left the church that day wondering if he had made a mistake of some sort. Until he learned that that evening, the first man who had walked down the aisle that morning was killed in an accident. And he was glad he gave the invitation that day, no matter what she said, whether she liked his methods or not. That man elected Christ that day. He said, "I'll take Christ and I'll take him right now as my Savior." He could have walked out of the church and said, "I'm going to go back next week and see. Maybe think about it." There's a little story, and he called it the great mistake, and I'll close with this. Whenever he preached, he always called this the great mistake of his life. His name was D.L. Moody. He was an evangelist. He was preaching in Chicago. The morning was October the 8th, 1871. He was addressing a very large crowd who had come to hear him preach. His text was also another question that is found in the Bible from Matthew 27:22. And that question is this: what shall I do then with Jesus? Some of you may remember it was a question from the lips of one Pontius Pilate who had Jesus before him at the judgment before his crucifixion. And Pilate said, "What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And Moody preached that day and said, that is a question all of us must ask. What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? Will I reject him? Will I neglect him? Or will I elect him and receive him as my Savior? Moody closed the service that day, that large crowd. And he said very soberly, he says, "I want you all to go home. And I want you to spend the next week of your life thinking about that question. What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" He said, "I want all of you to come back next Sunday, and I want you to tell me what your decision is with this question." There was only a problem that night, though. That was the night of the Great Chicago Fire, when almost the entire city of Chicago burned to the ground. And hundreds of people perished in the fires, and many of those people that were in the church that day never lived another week, let alone another day. And D.L. Moody, even though he was criticized for it continually for the rest of his life, made a promise to God that he would never preach a sermon, but that he would try to convince people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as their Savior right now. And I close by reminding you of the truth of 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, where the Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." There has never been a case in this book where God told somebody to wait. But God always says now. Receive Christ as your Savior now. He would talk to a man up in a tree one time named Zacchaeus, a little guy. Couldn't see anybody because he was so short. Couldn't see over the crowd. He climbed up in the tree to see Jesus. And Jesus stopped at the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide at this house. For this day is salvation. Come to your house." There is a divine appointment in our lives to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, perhaps today. Is that day. When God has brought to you the story of his blessed Son, Jesus Christ, and this great salvation, this wonderful forgiveness that can be yours, if you will just receive Christ as your Savior by faith. He's done the hard part. It's easy to be saved. It's not cheap. But it's easy to be saved. If you'll come to Christ today in sorrow over all your sins and in belief that Christ died for all of them and paid the price and receive him by faith as your Savior, he'll save you. For he has said in his word, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes. It is not time to get ready to go home. That would be more awful than neglecting Christ. It is time, as the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, to examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. You know your heart. I don't. Many of you can say, yes, I am in the faith. I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have been born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Some of you would say, I'm not quite sure. I think I have, but I'm not sure. Maybe you'd like to settle it today. We're going to sing a song. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a song. Maybe you'd want to come forward. Let somebody pray with you and lead you to Christ so you can accept the Lord as your Savior today. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now for you to bless this invitation. We want to pray, O God, that those that need you as Savior would come to Jesus today and would receive. Lord Jesus, you said, whosoever shall come to me, I will in no wise cast away. There is no one here, Lord, too good to be saved. There is no one here today too bad to be saved. You can save them to the uttermost that come unto you because you ever live to make intercession for them. And you're praying for them right now, Lord, as I am, that they will be saved. But Lord, you've given them a free will. You've never forced anybody. And with that free will, they can reject, they can neglect, or they can elect. And choose Christ. Lord, help them to do the right thing. Please give them grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn.